Alrighty, so we continue our studies this morning in the book of Psalms. And the Psalms, as we know, are a wonderful book to get our hearts in tune with the Lord. And today we come to a very short psalm, just 8 verses, Psalm number 12. It's another psalm of David. And it's written to the chief musician upon Sheminith. We encountered this word before, Sheminith, which means played on the octave, doubled up together, and to give emphasis to what's being said here. A very, very short psalm. We'll read through it together, and then we'll let the Lord help us, guide us into understanding as we search the scriptures. Psalm 12, to the chief musician upon Sheminith. It's a psalm of David. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. A good title for this psalm would be The Lord Preserves His Words. The Lord Preserves His Words. It's curious, again, is to be played upon the Sheminith, which is to double it. And the word doubled is only found 4 times in the Bible. And the first time it's found is in Genesis 41, where Joseph tells Pharaoh, this dream has been doubled unto you because it is certain, because it is sure. Let me just make sure I quote it correctly here, 41 verse 32. And the dream is doubled unto Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God and God will shortly bring it to pass. It's established by God. The last time the word doubled is found in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 21 and verse 14, a curious verse in a chapter where 3 times it says, the word of the Lord came unto me. And he says in that particular verse, therefore, a son of man, prophesy, smite thy hands together and let the sword be doubled the third time. And we studied this in our Word of God series. The sword would be doubled the third time. The sword is the Word of God. And the third time God brought the Word of God to us, see, he brought it in Hebrew once, then he brought it in Greek second time, third time is in English. If you're an English-speaking person, you've got a King James Bible, and he doubled the sword because it's twice as big as and either the Hebrew or Greek, because the Hebrew is half a testament, the Greek is half a testament, and the King James Bible is a whole Bible. And he doubled it the third time. This is about the Lord preserving his pure words. Now, we're going to look at it historically from David's standpoint, because David's in trouble, and he's calling, help, Lord. And the first thing we learn is when we are in trouble, the place to turn is to the Lord. Okay, that's the first place you ought to turn. Help, Lord. And that's where David is turning, and that's where I turn, and that's where you ought to turn. And you're going to run into some troubles in your life, and maybe your first turn will be to your best friend on a phone. You know, hey, got to tell you what's going on in my life. Or maybe to your spouse. Maybe what David will want to show us, and God would like to show us, is your first step should be right to God when something goes wrong. Before you talk to anyone else, help, Lord. Just go to the Lord. That's your best place to go. Now, as David is looking in the position where he is, running around, being chased, noticing that the nation of Israel, remember, David is coming online not too far after the period of the judges. So if you ever read in the Bible the times of the judges where there was no king in Israel and every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and the nation just kind of was going on a downhill slide like this. They'd get right for a little while, then they'd go down. Then they'd get right, but not quite as high as before, and then they'd go down. Then they'd get right, and not quite as before, and they're kind of just going down on this roller coaster ride. And David comes online. He's born just a little after this particular time, and he's born at the time that there's a king on the throne that's not a godly man. And the counselors he has around him, if a ruler hearkened to lies, all his servants are wicked, and he has wicked counselors around him. And the nation is being, you know, run by a bunch of ungodly people, and David looks around and he says, the godly man ceaseth. The faithful, that's another word for godly, fail from among the children of men. There doesn't seem to be any godly people left. There don't seem to be any faithful people left. Now, if you're a Christian, you've probably heard the word godly, haven't you? You've probably heard it used about a lot of people. It seems to be a real favorite word for the Christian. He's a godly man. She's a godly woman. He's a godly teacher. He's a godly Bible, you know, expositor. I mean, a lot of godly people out there. Well, what is a godly man? What is to be godly? Well, to be godly is to have godliness, according to the scriptures. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and look at verse 3. What are the characteristics of a godly man? Well, the first time the word's ever found in your Bible is in Psalm 4, verse 3, and it just says, the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call. The Lord hears a godly man when he speaks. A godly man is one that loves God. I will love thee, O Lord, David says in Psalm 18. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and according to the doctrine, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Godliness is connected with the words, the wholesome words of the Lord Jesus Christ and doctrine. Real godly people, real folks that have godliness, are married to the doctrine of the wholesome words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does a godly man love God, turn to Psalm 73. On your way, I'll tell you, on your way there, stop at Malachi. I'll show you a couple characteristics of godly people. We'll stop in Malachi for a second, then I'll take you through the Psalms. Malachi chapter 2. What's a godly person like? Well, there's certain characteristics. The Lord speaking to the nation Israel in Malachi 2, verse 15. And the Lord says, did not he, the Lord sometimes speaks himself in plural references, did not I make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? Watch it. That he, this is God, might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none of you deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. One of the things the Lord was upbraiding the Jewish priests about there in Malachi chapter 2 was the fact that they don't marry right anymore. They were marrying improperly. The Jewish priests were going out, and instead of seeking a godly seed, a woman that loved God, a woman that was Jewish and pure in her generations, like Mary, who married Joseph, a humble, simple Jewish woman, they were going out and finding Gentile, outlandish women because they were good looking. And the Lord says, no, a godly man is going to seek a godly seed. He's going to marry correctly. That's one of the characteristics of a godly person. And if you're a young man and you're looking for a wife, my recommendation is you go on your knees to God and then go to the church of God and find a woman that loves God and get yourself a godly woman so you can have a godly seed. That's a good recommendation. You want to be godly. Okay? Everybody wants to be godly. It's a term just thrown about in Christianity left and right. One of the first things is you'll marry right. Another thing you'll do, go back to Psalm 73. Now we'll park in the Psalms for a while. Psalm 73. What about a godly man? What's he like? The Because David's looking around, he said, I can't find any godly men. Let's see if we can find any. We have the same problem in America today. You want to know scarier? You have the same problem in the church. That's really scary. Psalm 73, verse 24, David. At the end of verse 23, it says, Thou, Lord, hast holden me by my right hand. That's like salvation. God grabs a hold of your hand, you're saved. Thou shalt guide me, verse 24, with thy counsel. That's like sanctification as you're walking in life. And afterward receive me to glory. That's glorification. So there in those verses, real quickly, you got salvation, sanctification, and glorification. So David talking to the Lord. Here's what he says. Verse 25, Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You know what a godly man does? He loves God. Do you see that? David wasn't talking about his love for his wife there. He wasn't talking about his love for his children. He wasn't talking about his love for the nation. Not to say he didn't have any of that. But he's saying the first love that I have in my heart is God. That's a godly man. So a godly man loves God. A godly man marries right. Go to Psalm 45. Back up a little bit. This is a psalm about Jesus. But we'll try and pierce the veil and see what Jesus would like to do with some of us. But here's a verse about Jesus in Psalm 45. He was godly. I think I can get an amen on that. Amen. In some Christian churches, you might not be able to get that. But I think around here we can. Psalm 45, verse 7. This is a characteristic of a godly person like Jesus. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with oil of gladness above thy fellows. A godly man loves God, marries right, and he thinks right. He thinks right. He's taken the time to follow Fletcher Brothers' admonition and get rid of his stinking thinking. And so he loves righteousness and he hates wickedness. Go to Psalm 119. We'll look at three verses in Psalm 119. First in verse 47. Psalm 119, verse 47. Psalm 119, verse 47. 47. Here's a godly man. And I will delight myself in thy commandments which I have loved. Go to verse 97, same psalm. Oh, how I love thy law! Exclamation mark. It is my meditation all the day. Same psalm. Go to verse 140. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. What are we learning about a godly man? Well, he loves God. He marries right, he thinks right, and he loves God's word. That's a godly man. He loves God's word. Go to Jeremiah 15, verse 16. There's a godly man, Jeremiah. God lets him write a book in the Bible, lets him write two books in the Bible. God says, I've known thee from the womb. I've set thee apart. Jeremiah 15, verse 16, Jeremiah is talking to the Lord, O Lord, thou knowest. He says in the 15th verse, in the 16th verse, he says, Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. There's a godly man. A godly man loves God, he marries right, he thinks right, and he loves God's word. And you know what David said? I'm looking around and the godly are ceasing. They're not around anymore. I'm not finding any godly people anymore. The faithful fail from among the children of men. Go to Proverbs 20 and look at verse 6. And then we'll stay in Proverbs a while. I'll show you a few things. The faithful fail. They're not getting a passing grade anymore, they're now failing. The faithful are getting a failing grade. I wonder why that is. And you say, well, that's not what it means, Brother Mike. What it really means is there aren't any faithful people around. Yeah, I understand. But there's a dual reference. Today's so-called faithful people are failing. Why are they failing? What are they failing in? What was David observing about these ungodly people? What was he observing? Proverbs 20, verse 6. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. Oh, he's a good man. He's a good teacher. There's a good Christian. There's a good son of Abraham. There's a good one over there. But a faithful man, who can find? What was happening? You know what a lot of the godly people were saying? Everybody's okay. You're okay. I'm okay. We're all okay. You're basically good. I'm basically good. This is a wonderful congregation. You're all wonderful people. Of course, a faithful man wouldn't say that to you. A faithful man would say, Jesus Christ is perfect and pure and sinless, and we're just wretched sinners. And I have a wretched body of sin that I drag around, a wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of sin? Even when I try and do good, evil is present with me. I have nothing to offer God but a filthy rag. That's a faithful man. Where's a faithful man learn that? From the words of God? Because he's godly and he loves God's word. What if you don't love God's word? Well, then you love people. Big mega churches. The next generation worship. He's a godly man. I don't think so. We're going to show you, because this psalm's going to get a little tougher as we get to verses 6 and 7. We'll talk about the preservation of the word of the Lord and see what these people use. These aren't godly men. The godly men are ceasing. The faithful are failing. Because they may marry right. Well, he's only had one wife. He doesn't smoke and he doesn't drink. And neither did Adolf Hitler. He only had one wife. And he didn't smoke or drink either. He was a vegetarian. But he wasn't godly. Because he didn't love the Lord God or his word. And a godly man loves the word of the Lord, like I just showed you in Psalm 119 and Jeremiah 15:16. So what do ungodly people do? Well, it says they flatter. They flatter people. You're in Proverbs, turn to 28. Proverbs chapter 28. They speak vanity. They speak with the flattering lips. It's a good way to build a church, by the way. It's a good way to build a kingdom and an empire, is to flatter people. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 4. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. You know what happens when a godly man throws away the preserved words of God? Because Psalm 12 is all about the Lord preserving his pure words. You know what happens when he throws them away and gets a counterfeit? He starts praising wicked people. You folks are just so wonderful. I just love the way that you come here and bring all your friends. We're going to have invite a neighbor next week and bring more people and keep bringing them in. And we're going to build this thing. But we've forsaken the law. And we're praising sinners in their sin. As opposed to telling them and praising Jesus Christ. And letting Jesus cleanse them from their sin. And we allow sin to abound. And he'll talk about that. When vilest men are exalted, the wicked walk on every side. That's how the psalm ends. Because as you praise the wicked and vile people are exalted, then all of a sudden, everywhere you turn, there's wickedness. Are we making friends? All right. Well, I didn't write this, okay? Same chapter. You're in Proverbs 28. Read verse 23. They flatter. Verse 23, well, he that rebuketh the man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. You don't flatter people when they're going on in their sinful, erroneous ways. What you do is you take a Bible and you open it and you sit down and you say, brother or sister, you know, according to the word of God, Now, if you don't do it personally, then the man in the pulpit who really is godly will minister the Word of God in such a way that the Holy Spirit will do His convicting work. But when you remove the words of God, what is the Holy Spirit going to work with? And all you're doing when you forsake the law is you're praising wicked people. And the Holy Spirit's got nothing to work with. And so David is watching this go on. Back to where you were in Psalm 12. He says, you know, these people speak vanity. Everyone with his neighbor. They speak in emptiness. They're not speaking the word of God anymore. How do they do it? With the flattering lips and with a double heart. A double heart. What's a double heart? Well, it's only found twice in the Bible. Found here, and it's found in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 33. And God will give you the negative picture, and as you invert it, you can see what he's talking about. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 33. The condition will be found in the negative here. Here it is when the Lord is allowing David to build his army a great host, like the host of God, to serve in the nation of Israel. And one by one they're coming to him. And in verse 32 we got the men of Issachar who have understanding. And in verse 33 we have Zebulun. What do we know about Zebulun? Well, the name Zebulun means dwelling. He's dwelling somewhere. And hopefully he's dwelling just like the two men that went to Jesus and said, "Where dwellest thou?" And they come and find out. The dwelling, what about Zebulun? Such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000, which could keep rank. They were not of a double heart. They were united in their purpose to follow God's man in the service of God. So if you're of a double heart, you can be the opposite. You won't go forth to battle. You won't be expert in war. You won't have all the instruments of war. You may drop a couple of books here and there. You may drop the Bible altogether and pick something else. And you won't keep rank. You'll be divisive. That's what a double heart is like. And David says, you know what I'm seeing? These folks all have a double heart. That's their problem. How did they get that way? Well, James tells you in the New Testament, James chapter 1 and verse 8, they're double-minded. Because it begins in the mind and it works its way into the heart. How am I going to serve God? Well, Romans 6, know, reckon, yield, knowledge, having your mind renewed. You've got to know right and think right in order to believe right and do right. And so they have a double heart, these folks, because they don't know right and they don't think right. Why? Because they've dropped God's word. Maybe they have multiple copies of God's word, different versions of God's word. A double mind leads to a double heart. James 1:8, the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. James 4:8, draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You get that single unity of heart and mind, that's how it happens, through the mind into the heart, settling in. So you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, one day, go on your way back, you can stop at Matthew 6. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said to the men on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, verse 32, or 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body is full of light. Watch the next one. But if thine eye be, what's different than single? Double, or triple, or quadruple. And what if it is double, or triple, or quadruple, or more than one? Then he says it's evil. And thy whole body is full of darkness. So what's Jesus saying? He's saying, well, if you're kind of wise, you figure out there's only one me and I only have one Bible. And when you have that one Bible and it's single, you'll be full of light. But when you have more than one Bible, you're going to be full of evil and darkness. What does yours say? What does yours say? You ever go to those studies where a lot of darkness is just spread around and people come out knowing about maybe less than when they walked in? With all kinds of confusion and more questions than answers? That's modern education, where you walk out with more questions than answers. I walk out of a church service and I know more about God than when I came in, when I'm in a real church service. Because we're single around here. We're unified and united in the words of God because we love His words. Thy words were found. They're the joy and rejoicing of our heart. We're not double-minded. But over there, these folks are double-minded and they're double-hearted. And you know what's going to happen to them back in Jeremiah chapter 16. The Lord's not asleep up there. He watches this stuff that goes on. Jeremiah 16, verse 17. The Lord speaking. Verse 16, saith the Lord, verse 17, mine eyes are upon all their ways. They're not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. And first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double. You're double-minded? You want to be double-hearted? I don't know. I'm not looking for something like that. I don't need that kind of punishment from God. Because they've defiled my land. They've filled mine inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things. Back then he was talking about idols. Today he's talking about Bibles. So there's no idols in the church. No, there's Bibles. Double, triple, quadruple, all different kinds. When the Lord in His very psalm is promising to preserve His words. Jeremiah 17, verse 18. Next chapter, 18th verse. Let them be confounded that persecute me, but let not me be confounded. Let them be dismayed, but let not me be dismayed. Bring upon them the day of evil and destroy them with double destruction. Full of darkness, you're going to get hurt. Dangerous things happen in the dark. Go back to where you were in Psalm 12. That's going to be the end. So how'd you get there? You're double-minded. So my recommendation, get a single eye and a single mind for the Word of God. Unite your heart to love the Lord. Get in rank like Zebulon. Dwell with Jesus Christ. Follow on and escape the coming night and the destruction. Back to Psalm 12. These so-called godly men that are failing and speaking vanity, and with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. Verse 3, the Lord shall cut off the flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who've said with our tongue we will prevail, and our lips are our own, who is Lord over us. You know, he's talking all about speech, 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 speaking. Words are spiritual. Communication is important. Right ideas need to be rightly communicated with right words because they have consequences in your life. The Bible has more to say about the sins of the tongue than probably any other sin because God recognizes it's through the very words by a man's mouth, his speech, his tongue, he's going to either be justified or condemned. And the Lord is the Word, Jesus Christ, and He gave words, wholesome words, 1 Timothy 6:3, even the wholesome words of our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of godliness. Not nebulous, confused, changing words, but wholesome words. And man's words, when you fail from those words, you end up speaking, the Bible says, evil words, vain, blasphemous, proud, malicious, stout, feigned words, covetous words, words with guile. You find yourself whispering and murmuring and backbiting and devouring with slander and hypocritical words. That is the end point when you withdraw from God's word. It is your anchor, which is why the Lord's going to promise in the psalm He'll preserve those words. So you have something to grab onto. But you throw that book away, and the end result is all that stuff that the Lord's talking about right here through David. You cease from being godly, you fail from being faithful, you find yourself flattering people, having a double heart and a double mind, headed for double destruction. These are all the things that happen, all the consequences from withdrawing from God's word. Back in Psalm 12, you know, these men, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own, and our lips will guide our pens. And the words we write are our own, and we'll put a copyright on them, and we'll own them. And when we write a new Bible that isn't God's, we'll have copyright infringement on that, and our lawyers will chew you up if you use them without our permission, because they're our own. Of course, the Lord's published his words, and they're available to anyone with no copyright. Welcome to modern Christianity. Yeah. And so in the fifth verse, we'll see how their own words work a little bit here. Verse 5. Psalm 12, verse 5. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. The first thing is, when you steal the word of God from the world and from God's people, it oppresses poor people. The devil does his greatest work of putting pressure and pressing on people who are devoid of the word of God. They just don't know what they're doing. And there's great oppression and pressure. And God sees this. He sees those that are poor in spirit, those that are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that are having trouble finding the Word of God. You could go to churches in America and Europe probably your whole life and never find the Word of God. And this was going on in Israel at the time. And the Lord, we're going to do something about it. And he sees the sighing of the needy. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. And probably a dual reference there. Number one is the Lord stands to judgment. But if you pay attention to the English carefully, notice, now is with us a lowercase n, not a capital N. So if it were the Lord speaking there, it would be a capital N. So it's almost as if it's the psalmist is saying, now will I arise, saith the Lord, which is a reference to the resurrection of Old Testament saints. That's what it's the primary reference is to. And secondarily, it's a reference to the Lord standing up for them one day, which he'll do. Because the Lord begins speaking after the word Lord, where you get the capital, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. That's the Lord really coming to the rescue of his people when God, Jesus himself, will set the person in safety from him that puffeth at him. Now again, the puffeth is the one word that clues you in as doctrinally who you're talking about. You're talking about the wicked, the son of perdition. Puffeth is only found in the Bible three times. We found it in verse 5 of the 10th Psalm. Remember when we studied the 10th Psalm? It was all about the wicked. The wicked of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. That wicked. It's about the son of perdition. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3. And you have your connection from the word puffeth. And of course, we also know something about this son of perdition is the third time the word puffeth is found in your Bible is in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, where knowledge puffeth up. And the only thing I want to tell you about that is watch out for people that are too smart. Smart people are top heavy. And they fall down and they break their crown. That's what happens. God doesn't want you top heavy. Once he puts some knowledge in there, he wants it to percolate down into your heart and into your feet and your hands, and you have a stable foundation and solid legs, and then you walk around with some balance. But people that are just top heavy, knowledge puffeth up. And one of the things that's going to impress people about the son of perdition, he's going to be brilliant. He's going to be wiser than Daniel. People are going to be amazed at all kinds of calculations he can do in his head and all kinds of languages he can speak and all kinds of computer problems he can solve and go, wow, that guy's a genius. He's worth following. No, he's not. I'd rather have a simple, man that lives out on a farm and has a simple job and just loves the Lord, the godly, true, godly, faithful man in his simplicity of Christ. I'd rather have a man with a heart that loves God than a guy with an IQ of 200. So watch out. So God's giving you some clues. If you read your Bible, if you read a King James Bible carefully, because if you read an NIV, those three verses that have puffeth, puffeth, puffeth change from maligns in one verse to sneers in another verse and puffs in a third. And so the entire string is broken and you can't see it coming. And the same in the New American Standard, where in one, there's no word at all. And then in the other, there's the word snorts. And then in the other, there's the word puffs. And the complete line is broken. But when you have God's word, you got a little clue as to what that guy's going to be like when he shows up. And so you're warned. You say, I'm not going to be here. I'm going to be raptured out. Well, praise the Lord. But there will be Jews that will be here. And except they follow the pure word of God, the very elect would be deceived in that time. But when they got a King James Bible, they'd be able to go, look at that. That explains it. Watch out for that guy. And they'll beware because they're forewarned in the word of God. Back to where we were in Psalm 12. The Lord's going to set him in safety. The Lord will set you in safety. The safety he's going to give you is a helmet of salvation. He's going to wrap around your mind a kind of a peace and a kind of assuredness and a kind of a knowledge where you're not getting spiritual headaches all the time, where you're not confused and concerned and depressed and then excited and then, you know, at your wit's end. And the Lord wants to set you at safety in your mind. And, of course, doctrinally, he's going to do that to the Jew. He's going to set him in safety. But turn to Hebrews 13. We see two passages about the beauty of the Lord and the safety that he wants to give us. In verses 5 and 6, we're all familiar with the fifth verse and then the sixth one that follows it. Let your conversation be without covetousness. In other words, don't read a Bible that has a copyright, because the men that wrote it were covetous and got the copyright. Be content with such things as you have. For he, that's the Lord, hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Because the Lord's going to arise, and he's going to set you at safety from him that puffeth against you. Now, you're not going to have to deal with the Antichrist personally, but you may deal with the spirit of Antichrist at the workplace, or in your family, or with your neighbors, or unfortunately, even with some other Christians. Because the godly do fail nowadays. And when they have the wrong Bible, they have the spirit of Antichrist. And if you talk to them, it's just a grievous thing. They have no interest in the Word of God. You talk to a modern Christian, and if he uses the Word of God, he doesn't use it like a locomotive to pull him along. He uses it like a caboose. He's on his own track doing his own thing. He just throws a little text verse somewhere that he found that kind of supports what he's doing. And you go to one of their conferences, and they talk and they talk and they talk, and then they throw a verse up that kind of semi-supports what they're doing. And I don't have time to read this now because we can't get in the Bible. And they push that aside, and then they move on and talk what they're talking about a little bit more. And they got their little caboose verses. But when you love the Word of the Lord, it's driving you. Somebody said to me, so you use a King James Bible? I said, no, I don't. It uses me. I don't use it. It's in the lead. It's pulling me along. It's the locomotive. It's in front. Turn to Isaiah 57. We may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And that means his word, as we'll see in the next couple verses. Isaiah 57. The Lord will set him at safety from him that puffeth at him. what's going to be happening in the time of the tribulation is if men are like David, and they're looking around, and they're seeing godly people disappear, what's actually happening in the tribulation is God has literally taken the godly people out of Jerusalem and out of Israel and setting them off in a place in the wilderness and protecting them. And so in Isaiah 57, it says, "The righteous perisheth," verse 1, "and no man layeth at the heart. Merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace, and they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness." And what the Lord is doing when he arises to set him in safety, he's literally removing him from all the trouble and Jacob's trouble all that time and putting them over there safely and protecting them while God's bringing judgment and raining, you know, fire and brimstone on everyone else. That's the doctrinal interpretation there that goes with Psalm 12 and verse 5, setting him in safety, Isaiah 57, 1 and 2. Now let's get back to the real meat, because now God really wants to speak in two very important verses. The words of the Lord are pure words, verse 6. The words, little w with an S, the words of the Lord are pure words. How many? Proverbs 30, verse 5. Proverbs 30, verse 5. About 139 years ago. Proverbs 30, verse 5. The words of the Lord are pure words. How many? Every word of God is pure. 139 years ago, two lost men with very high IQs that like to puff decided it was time to write a new Bible in English. And they began their work in England. And the only thing I would have said to them if I were alive is I said, how do you answer these two verses? If every word of God is pure, why are you changing a single one? By what authority do you have to change what you just read right there? Every word of God is pure. Now, if the verse said 99% of the words of God are pure, then the guy could say to me, well, the verse said most of the words of God are pure and some of them aren't, and we're just going about to do the best we can to purify the ones that are messed up. But if the book just told you in Proverbs 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure, then by what authority did those men start writing new Bibles with? Chapter and verse, please. I'm a pastor. I can give you a couple of verses that the Lord pressed upon me to fulfill a calling, a gift to be a pastor. I have missionary friends. You have the cards in the back. Every one of them has a text verse where God spoke to them by the Holy Spirit through the Holy Scriptures to go and be a missionary. What verse spoke to Westcott and Hort to begin to write new Bibles in English when you got two verses right here telling you every word of God is pure, the words of the Lord are pure words? Well, it wasn't God's authority. So there's only two authorities left, either man or Satan himself. Gee, I wonder which one it might be. Turn to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 26. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. Why? Because every word is pure. Throughout the Scriptures, the law of the Lord is perfect. The commandment of the Lord is pure. All throughout there, we hear about the purity of God's word. The words of the Lord are pure words as silver, tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Turn to Proverbs 9. Purified seven times. What does that mean? Well, there's three meanings to it. I'll give them all three to you. Proverbs 9, verse 1. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. Verse 3, end of verse. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. One of the ways she builds is by preaching, crying, using words. Purified seven times across all the 7 days, millennia of human history. God has taken those words to purify those that will respond to them. Purified seven times. And every one of the 7 days, the 7,000 years of history, God's going to use his word to do the purifying process. First from the millennia. Secondarily, what are the seven pillars? Like we talked about the other night, Thursday. The candlestick, seven. What was the import? How do you get light on the 66 books of the Bible on the showbread over there? The light gave it in seven lamps, the seven dispensations. You don't understand those seven dispensations. You don't have right light on the Bible. You make a mess of the whole thing. Purified seven times. Through all seven dispensations, the understanding and the purifying process that God used. And I'll give you the last time. Go to Daniel chapter 4. So number one, it means all through 7,000 years. Number two, it means through the seven dispensations. And number three, go to Daniel chapter 4 and verse 16. Whether it's historically or spiritually, doctrinally, the dispensations, historically, the millennia, and spiritually, here's the spiritual interpretation. Daniel 4 and verse 16, he's going to give a judgment, and he's going to define here, let his heart be changed from man's, let a beast's heart be given, let seven times pass over him. Now here judgment is going to come on Nebuchadnezzar for 7 years. So seven times equals 7 years. At the time of the Feast of Tabernacles in 1603 AD, a king from Scotland ascended to the throne in England by the name of James. At the Feast of Tabernacles, 1603 A.D. And he united two kingdoms together, Scotland and England. And in January of 1604, he held the Hampton Court Conference, which he convened so that they could bring forth a translation of the Word of God in English, begun in January of 1604 and finished in 1611. Let's see, what's 11 minus 4? 7 years. Purified seven times over a 7 year period. Your King James Bible. The 1611 King James Bible that you're holding are the pure words of the Lord purified spiritually over a 7 year period. Historically, over 7 millennia. Doctrinally, through 7 dispensations. Spiritually, in a 7 year period, the pure words of the Lord are given to you. I don't believe it. Well, take it up with God. Here's what God's going to do with those words. I understand. I've been dealing with enough Christians and Christian, godly Christian pastors, godly, that have overthrown the words of God, that flatter the congregations, that'll flatter politicians so that they won't preach on the streets. Don't talk about godly men. You better use that word very carefully. I'm not sure I've ever called anybody godly in the past 14 years. It's just some goofy people even call institutions godly. Oh, that's a godly institution. I beg your pardon? How can some brick and mortar be godly? It's just people are nuts. Somebody said they're smoking dope or something. I don't know what's going on nowadays. Christianity has lost its mind. Back to where we were. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Here's the key verse, 7. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Who's the thou referring to? It's the Lord. The Lord shall keep the words. The Lord shall preserve them from this generation forever. The Lord shall preserve them. Preserve is to keep. Preserve is to save, to uphold, to sustain, to keep from corruption or injury or destruction or evil. That's the Lord's job to do that. Guess what? He did it. How do I know? I'm reading from it. Right now, I'm reading you the pure words of the Lord. Go to Proverbs 22. For those of you that study Hebrew, how many letters are there in Hebrew? 22. So in Proverbs 22, the Lord is going to make a promise to you. Because everybody quotes from Proverbs 3, you know, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And so what does that mean to the average Christian? It means close his eyes and grope in the dark and hope God's leading him. But what does it mean to God? Here's how you trust in God. Proverbs 22, verse 17. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, those are the pure words of the Lord, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge, for it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips, the wholesome words of Jesus, that thy trust may be in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth that to them that send unto thee. There you go. That's how you trust in the Lord. You believe in the words that he's preserved. You bow down your ears. You get on your knees and listen to the words he's preserved. That's how you answer Proverbs 3, verse 5. By Proverbs 22, verses 17 through 21. And the Lord is faithful. He's preserved them and he's kept them. By the way, preserve is an interesting word. You know, if you take that word and you change the letters around a little bit, let's say you take preserve. Now just look at it. If you cut it, P-R-E/S-E-R-V-E. You know why he preserves words? Pre is something before. Before you can serve, he has to preserve. So he has to keep it. Because if he doesn't keep it, pre-serve, you can't serve properly. But let's say I don't believe the words are there, and I don't believe they're preserved, because I have no interest in serving them anyways, and I just take the E and the R and turn it around. I get the word per. And then I take the serve and I scramble that with a V-E-R-S-E. And instead of preserve, it becomes perverse. And that's kind of what goes on in modern Christianity. Everyone's perverse with their little perversions as opposed to the Word of God. They're perverse. Do you want to be perverse? Well, let's search in Proverbs. Go to Proverbs 14, verse 2. Say, Mike, what are you doing? I'm just showing you how great English is, because you can't get this stuff in Hebrew and Greek. Proverbs 14, because these are the pure words of the Lord in English, purified seven times. Proverbs 14, verse 2. He that walketh in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. That means you despise the Lord. You carrying a Bible other than a King James? I'll tell you something about your double heart. Deep down in it, you hate the Jesus of the Bible. I'm telling you as your friend, Christian. Deep down, you hate the Jesus of the Bible in your heart. You just haven't figured it out. Because if you're carrying a book other than a King James Bible, that book mocks your Savior. Right. And you're standing for a dirty book that's ungodly and unfaithful. Go to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 8. A man shall be commended according to his wisdom. One day the Lord will commend you. You got the right Bible, the words of the wise. But he that is of a perverse heart shall be despised. Back in the beginning of Proverbs, when Solomon was writing to his son in the fourth chapter, he said to his son in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20, my son, attend unto my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. They are life unto those that find them, health to all their flesh. I have found thy words, they were the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. verse 24, put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips put far from thee. You know my recommendation is? Proverbs 19:27, if you're a Christian. Joe, you gave me that piece of paper, didn't you? Yes, you did, and I lost it already. And that's okay, and I'm glad you gave it to me. But Joey printed out for me a piece of paper off the internet, and I'm having trouble finding it, and that's why you can't give me anything. And there it is. This is a good godly man. It's a shame. This is just a shame, folks. This is, how much time do I have? Run it anyways. Too bad. Don't put it on TV. Keep running the CDs and they can listen to that. This is a shame. This is the Christian Jew hour. And they got a statement and they got a question and answer box on their website. And it's got all kinds of questions. And they're given by date, January so-and-so, February so-and-so, March so-and-so, and only one stands alone. Go on the website yourself. Only one question stands out alone that's not dated. It's given by title. The King James Only Movement. Where he tries to use the Bible to overthrow the Bible. This is ungodly. That's not godly. That's satanic. When somebody tries to use the Word of God to overthrow the faith of a child of God, in the God that, okay, maybe not in the God that saved him, but in the Word that God's given to help him grow, that's not godly. That's ungodly. Here's an entire book I have written, Dear John, Where is My Bible? This was in response to an article from 1972. This happened years ago, where a guy by the name of John R. Rice wrote an article in The Sword of the Lord, December 15th, 1972, and talking about the importance of Codex Aleph, Codex Vaticanus, and the work of Westcott and Hort, and many of the best Bible teachers, including Dr. Robert Torrey and others, have no problem with these translations. And although I carry 17 English versions of the Bible, and I check many of them, I think it's sufficient to say that I prefer the King James Bible, but I have great respect for the American Standard Version. Great respect for the American Standard Version. You back in, anyways, did you read Proverbs 19:27? Cease, my son, to hear instruction that causeth thee to err from the words of knowledge. You know why? Because in Proverbs 12, it said, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from ever. God would keep his words. God would preserve them forever. That was God's job to do it. In the NIV, that verse is changed to, you will keep us, O Lord, and you will protect us forever. And in the New American Standard, it doesn't even make any sense at all. The New American Standard. The words of the Lord are pure words. Thou, Lord, will keep them. Thou wilt preserve him from this generation forever. So it changes from a plural to a singular. It doesn't make a lot of sense. So I was wondering, you know, where does this stuff come from? So I have a copy of the Masoretic Hebrew text here. This is the, God preserved the Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament. He preserved the Textus Receptus, New Testament in Greek, and he's giving you a preserved English Bible. And I opened it up to the 12th chapter here, and I read the verse here. And the word is preserve them. It's natsar. It's nun tzedai resh with the suffix them. And it's keep them. It's shamar shin mem resh with the suffix them in the Masoretic text. So, you know, you got this New American Standard that John R. Rice is standing for, and that John MacArthur stands for, and all these godly, supposed godly, they're not godly. You're not godly when you destroy someone's faith in the Word of God and are double-minded and have more than one scripture. There's only one Bible, like there's one God. And so I looked at this thing, and I opened it up to the front, And it says they don't use the Masoretic text. It's translated off Kittel's Biblia Hebraica. So here's an article from Theology Today, April 1986, volume 43, number 1, page 142, book review, Theology Today, Theologians Under Hitler. This is by Dr. Robert Erickson, Yale University Press, 1985. Gerhard Kittel, the son of Rudolf Kittel. Rudolf Kittel was a German scholar, most likely unsaved. And Gerhard Kittel, his son, this book is writing about the intellectual integrity of the Kittels, very intelligent. Yet they supported Adolf Hitler to the very end. One of them was tried in war crimes. And because of it, they said, we don't understand how someone with such intellectual integrity, who supposedly is a Christian theologian, supports Hitler, must be Christianity and its theology is flawed. No, it's not. These are unsaved men. Unholy hands on the Word of God, with the hiss of the serpent, trying to destroy your faith in the Word of God. If you believe the Word of God, I do. A couple things I know about it. I know its name. It's a King James Bible. And I'll tell you what it is. You'll know if a man believes the Word of God. He'll not only use it, he'll proclaim it. You want to know why? Let me just give you a simple example. When I wanted to go to medical school, you know it was hard to get in the old days, real hard. And you started to learn that the way to get into med school was you not only needed to study and get good grades, you needed to go to a pipeline pre-med school. And if you went to a non-pipeline pre-med school, you weren't getting in. Let me give you an example. Let's say you decided to do your pre-med work at ECC, or Hilbert, or Duval, or Damon, or any one of the number of schools around here that were not pipeline schools. The medical school one could take you. Your chances were virtually nil. You needed a pipeline school. There were two in the area, UB or Canisius. So if you knew that and you were counseling young students who wanted to be doctors to go to pre-med, would you tell them, well, just pick any pre-med program you want? Or would you name the name of the one that was going to help them? Right. I'm not going to tell you to read any Bible you want. I'm going to name the name of the one that's going to help you and make a difference in your life. And you'll know it because I believe it and I'll speak it. And if the guy up there isn't speaking it by name, he doesn't believe it. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And someone that has his faith in a bunch of lost manuscripts that Dr. Rice says nobody has, John MacArthur, nobody has them. Well, if nobody has them, what are you wasting your time in the business for? You're not a godly man. Do something else with your life. It utterly makes no sense. Oh, John MacArthur, it's the most faithful translation. Yeah, translation to corrupt manuscripts. Is that what you want to read? Kittel's manuscript? Well, people fall into sin. There's a difference between falling in a pig pen and then crying to the Lord to get out, like a Christian does, and jumping in a pig pen, enjoying the pig pen, and trying to trap other people to come in it with you, like Kittel did. There's a huge difference between it's a satanic man and a godly man. And the Lord is going to preserve his words from this generation forever. What's a generation? Well, number one, it means a time. And from that time, forever. And number two, it means a people. Read it on your own, Luke 11:50. And what it means is there's a generation of wicked people that want to destroy the Word of God, and God's going to preserve His Word no matter what the forces of hell want to do. The gates of hell will not prevail against His Word and His church. And His Word is here for you this day. Look, I want to give you another quick thing, just for your own understanding. Because you just, Lord help us to get this understanding right. Preservation is one of the five works that God does when He wants to give a Bible to someone. The first thing God does when He wants to give a Bible on planet Earth is translation. Why is that? Because He speaks God. And we speak human languages. So the first thing He does is He translates it. And He did that in heaven, where forever it's been settled, up there. He translated an Old Testament into Hebrew, from whatever He speaks, a New Testament in Greek, from whatever he speaks, and a holy Bible in English from whatever he speaks. And he did it, and it's been done and settled forever, and it was up there. The next thing he had to do was a presentation. Hebrews 1:1. He spake in various ways, some through dreams, some through visions, some face to face, and he presented that translated word to the recipient. The third thing he had to do was then inspire the man and put the spirit in him, so when the guy spoke, out came the very words that God translated and presented. The fourth thing he had to do was get a scribe, Romans 16:22, Jeremiah 36, to write down those words. And the fifth thing, which is God's job, is to preserve. Preserve. The words of the Lord, thou shalt preserve them. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. The Lord's truth endureth to all generations, Psalm 100, verse 5, Psalm 33, verse 11. The commandments of the Lord are sure, they stand fast forever, Psalm 111, verse 7. The truth of the Lord endureth forever, Psalm 117, verse 2. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, 119:89. Thy testimonies are founded forever, verse 152. Thy word is true from the beginning, and the judgments endureth forever, verse 160, same psalm. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever, Isaiah 40, verse 8. Isaiah 59, 21, read it on your own. Preservation is God's work. Amen. Goodbye, godly scholars. Amen. The godly ceaseth. They fail. They get an F in Bible. Yeah. And you're going to watch it. You're going to watch it. I'll be there with you. You don't believe me, I'll call you at the judgment seat of Christ. You watch them one by one get an F in Bible. I understand Jesus Christ is the greatest thing of all. Okay? I understand. I understand the Lord God Almighty is supreme. But next to him is the Word. And beneath that is his name. And he uses the Word to pour the name in your heart. That's why the Word is magnified above the name. Because that's the vehicle he uses to get the gospel out. They're not godly men. They're full of the devil when they talk, when they do anything to cause you to lose your faith in the Word of God. Those are not godly men. You get away from them. And when the wicked walk on every side, when the vilest men are exalted. And when you start calling men that will alter the Word of God, no matter how intelligent they are, and you start exalting them, then you're going to have churches full of wicked people. Welcome to modern Christianity. Psalm 12, we're done. The Lord preserves his pure words. Do you believe it? There's the real question. We'll take a break and we'll gather in a little bit.